of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, and we will start. All the worries of believers comes from the one thing, doubt in God's faithfulness. Either we are worrying that God may not do the things the way we want to do, or we don't trust Him flat out. There is no such a thing as you believe God for 95%, you don't believe God for 5%. Either you don't believe God at all, you believe God. When the worry comes into your mind, faith goes out. Faith comes in, worry goes out. They cannot coexist. Non-believers don't have a whole lot of choice. They don't have anyone to believe except themselves or the economy, which is, in my opinion, nothing more than schizophrenic psychopatients. Goes up and down, mood swings from one end to the other end. Alan Greenspan sneezes and the whole economy goes down the head, nosedive. And his smile, it goes up like a crazy. So to them, it's not a. They don't have a whole lot of choice. They don't have a hope. For believers in Christ Jesus, we shouldn't act that way. We should depend on Him when we should not worry. Jesus told us not to worry for tomorrow for 7 times in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. If I may remind you ourselves that Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. What's the reason? Because they didn't trust God, and they worried about the future, and they worried about the enemy in the promised land, as if God cannot take care of them. No wonder why 2 million people, exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, every one of them died. And fresh graves, and literally all over the wilderness, two million of them. See, worry is a sin. Period. Because when we worry, we tell the God that we don't trust you. When we worry, listen carefully, please. When we worry, we cannot experience the fullness of God's faithfulness. God is faithful, no matter what. God is faithful in the time while we are unfaithful. He always keeps His promise, no matter what. As I told you before, there are 7,700 promises in the Bible. God kept them all. And whatever He hasn't kept yet, because it's in the future, He will keep them all. You can trust Him by His track record. He may not do the things the way you want or the way I want, but He does what is best for us. We are going to find out His faithfulness and His mercy this morning. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that we are about to receive. We are asking Your guidance in our heart and let Your Holy Spirit upon us in such a way that we may understand Your faithfulness and remove the worry from our heart once and for all. Yes, there will be time for us to have a doubt, but then let that doubt be removed by the reminder comes from Your word. Thank You for Your unending faithfulness and forever new mercy and incredible love for us. And we also lift up our law enforcement agencies and the officers around this community and this county and the country. And we also pray for the troops in around the world who are risking their lives for us, for our freedoms. We are asking You that Your hand be upon them and they may come to know Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 9 of Genesis. God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And the fear of God, and fear of you and the dread of you shall be on you every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that moves in the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be your food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. God gave Noah the same kind of mandate that he gave to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Because men did not look at the animal as a food before. Now it's a different story. Before it was a pretty Bambi. Now it's yummy Bambi. Different story. Because to protect these animals, so what did God did? Put the terror of man in their heart. So, of course, now the animals run away from the people. However, God is telling people, when you hunt, do not eat flesh with the blood in it. Because blood is alive. Drain the blood. Some of you guys are very skilled hunter. And good for you, you're doing what the God says. My way of getting a meat, I go to Safeway. I'm not a hunter. Verse 5, surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hands of every beast I will require it, from the hands of man. From the hands of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Underline that, please, and memorize it, because this is the base of a capital punishment in Christianity. Because you will be challenged by the liberal, how can you, loving Christian, go for the capital punishment? This is the base. This is the biblical reason for it. Whoever shed a man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. Underline, by man. I will go that over later. For in the image of God, he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. First time in the Bible is mentioned about the capitalism and by government, man's government. The original language the Bible mentioned here is a kill. It's a different than murdering somebody. There's a killing that is just, such as self-defense, or the soldiers during the war time, or the law enforcement when they have to defend somebody or defend themselves. That's just killing. Or accident happened. That is a killing, but that is not murder. And there are criminals, the outlaws, who will kill other people cold blood just for fun. To them is the collateral damage during their criminal activities, which is nothing more than selfish act. God gives government the right to execute people, those who commit the murder. You know, the liberal attitude, they say that we cannot take the criminal's life away. I'm standing very strong according to the Word of God. The liberal judge and crooked lawyers and corrupt politicians made this country weak before they took care of them. Now, criminals doing whatever they want to do, and normal people cannot do anything. To make the matter worse, they try to make a gun control. Tough law against gun control. True way the gun control is a two-hand weaver stance like this. That's what you do. Folks, listen carefully. I have many guns. And some of you guys have many guns. Probably you can arm some of the armies with what you have. Gun itself will not kill anyone. Do you hear me? The one who is holding that gun, pulling that trigger, will kill. The heart of man will kill another man. Gun itself will not kill. If that's the case, let's ban all the baseball bats, because people kill other people with a baseball bat. And let's ban all the butcher knives, axe, anything to kill. This is just simple pen in trained hand. This can be a little weapon. Trust me. As I said, some criminals don't care. And gun control will not affect those criminals. They are our law. They don't follow the law. So what makes those liberal people think that just because they have a tough law against the gun, the outlaw will follow the gun law? they'll laugh at it. And only people who will be restricted by the gun law is the normal citizen, law-abiding citizen. Let's continue in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendant after you, with every living creature that is with you, the bird, cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast on the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by water of the flood. Never again shall there be the flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between you and me and you and every living creature that is with you and for perpetual generations. I sent my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth, and that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of the all flesh. And the water shall not never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud." And I underline next phrase, please. "I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "That is the sign of a covenant which I have established between you and me and all the flesh that is on the earth." God used the rainbow as a sign to Noah and all the people. And throughout the generation, that he will not destroy the earth with flood water. However, he did not say he will never destroy the earth. He will destroy the earth. He will destroy the next time he will destroy the earth, it will be by fire. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is way in the back of the New Testament. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away and with a great noise, and elements will be melted with a fervent heat, both earth and the work of the eye in it, and will be burned up." We studied the book of Revelation extensively, and then during that time we studied that he will destroy every heaven and earth, and he will build new heaven and earth. This is the time. And he will use the fire. Every time we see the rainbow, we should remember God's faithfulness. To be honest with you, he does not use the rainbow to remind himself, because God never forgets anything. We are the one who forget his faithfulness. It's more than a reminder for himself, God himself, but it is a reminder that he is faithful and he is completely finished what he started working us. And he is the covenant between him and us, not just one generation, but throughout the entire generation. If that is not enough, guess what he has with the rainbow? Let's go to Revelation. Since we are there, the Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Some of you might remember this portion still. Chapter 4, verse 3. That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "He who sat on there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like emerald." God put the rainbow around his own throne as a covenant between him and us. About 10 years ago, my family were going through the financial difficulty. It was really bad. The bills were stacking up faster than we could pay. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. See, I was asking God to help us, and it was one hot summer day, humid day. I was driving from my work to home in my little dinky car that hop and pops, and if there's a little bit size, even small size of hill, it can have a hard time going up. Anyway, I was driving, and I was at the Golf Links and Kolb in Tucson. Traffic light, I was sitting there. And I'm about to make a left turn. And I was praying to God to help us with the in finance. And I saw the glimpse of a bright rainbow there. The Lord reminded me this very portion of the scripture, and He told me this very short sentence in my heart: I am faithful. That was good enough for me. It was not the, you know, my idea, you know, dropping the bundle of money that afternoon from the heaven. Here's your money, so the rest of your finances will be taken care of the rest of your life. Or they're giving me the numbers that so I can win the lottery. That's not going to happen because I don't play the lottery. It was not that kind of instant solution. However, the solution was, to me, reminding me that I am faithful. I'll take care of you. Did I get out of the financial difficulty right away? No, but I learned it. I learned His faithfulness. I learned that He stayed with me no matter what. During the difficult time, during the good time. He's not a fair weather friend who hangs around during the good time and bails out on me when the times get difficult. It was a lifetime lesson for me, that short time at that nearby the traffic light. I am faithful. Lifelong lesson, encouragement, and reminder of faithfulness of God. Let's continue in verse 18. Now, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were the Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, and these three were the sons of Noah, and from this whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of wine, was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, father of the Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But the Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. The face were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. This is first mentioned, the drunkenness is in the Bible. And Noah's his own sinful and shameful action shows the foolishness of drunkenness. Speaking of foolishness of drunkenness, I'm going to go into this one. There's a false teacher. There was a false teacher in the ranks of the Christian leaders, who called himself a Holy Ghost bartender. And he said, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, that's the phrase he used. The phrase he's using was, the verse is actually misquoted and misrepresented out of context. This guy is saying that you should be filled with the, be drunk with the Holy Ghost, and through him. So, in other words, he was selfishly promoting himself. He is being a Holy Ghost bartender. There's no such a thing as Holy Ghost bartender. The verse he was using is coming from the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians is located right before the Philippians, right after Galatians. 5:18. It is, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but what? Filled. It doesn't say to be drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alcohol is depressant. It makes you loosen up. At the same time, it makes you lose control of self-control and the wisdom and balance and judgment. It is no wonder people who is normal and when they have a few drinks, they act weird, flat out weird. And they do the things that normally they wouldn't do. What's wrong with them? Because they lose the balance, they lose judgment, they lose wisdom, they lose self-control. They have some bravery that is not existed during their normal lifetime. The influence is affecting with alcohol is tremendous and disastrous. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is not depressant, but is a stimulant. It brings up the goodness of God through you. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do the things that please God, not displease God. Noah didn't get become the stark naked because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was drunk. Drunk as a skunk, that's what it is. It's a repulsive and a terrifying, and not surprising, that the many people who get drunk become a victim or the aggressor of the sexual crime. They become either victim of the rapist or they become an aggressor. 75% of men and 55% of women involved in the date rape situation, they were either drinking or taking drugs just before the attack. And the FBI says that 50% of all rapes are involved with alcohol. The cost of drunkenness is extensive. There are 100,000 people get killed in America with an alcohol-related accident and incident. 100,000 people. Folks, that's more than all the casualties that happened during the Vietnam War and Korean War put together. And not to mention the Grenada invasion and the Gulf War, now and the last one combined. That's every year. 100,000 people get killed. If there's something we should ban, that's an alcohol, not guns. Because alcohol will kill people. Again, alcohol, I'm not saying that medical alcohol. Drinking alcohol has one purpose, getting people drunk. You might say, well, make a good mood. Okay, since you said making a good mood, and you're coming up with an excuse, and since let's go for your excuse. Some of you might say, well, Jesus made wine, and Apostle Paul told Timothy to drink some wine for your health's sake. Exactly. Let me put it this way. Jesus made wine because he didn't want the bridegroom to be embarrassed in the wedding banquet. And that the wine he made is most like the wine normal people drink wine. It's a little bit more like a grape juice. Because the water in the Israel area is so bad, they're not supposed to drink as is. They're supposed to do something about that water so it can be drinkable. That's the same reason why the Apostle Paul told Timothy to not drink water straight. Diluted with make it into the grape juice. When was the last time you couldn't find the drinking water in the grocery store so that you have to drink wine? And when was the last time you had to prepare the beverage for the wedding banquet because they ran out of beverage? If you want to drink wine or beer, just say you want to drink it. And you might say, I have a liberty in Christ Jesus. Yes, you do. You do have a right to drink wine and beer. Since you are thinking that kind of thing, I'm going to go this way. How about this? What kinds of glory bring drinking beer and wine to Christ? What kinds of glory would bring it to Christ? I don't see a whole lot. See, a lot of you been known the Lord for some time, and so you go into the grocery store and buy a six-pack. You can handle it. You have a liberty in Christ Jesus. Or you buy a nice bottle of wine, red wine or white wine, whatever. As a matter of fact, I like beer. Do I drink them? Absolutely not. I haven't had it for 18 years. I don't like the effect of what the alcohol does to the human body. So you buy a can of six pack of beer and a bottle of wine, and you walk out the door. You didn't harm anyone. You did what you want to do. But at the same time, that there is a new believer beside you, and they think about you as he's considered as a mature Christian. You might be able to handle yourself six pack, couple beer a day, or one beer a day, and stop. You might be able to handle it. You might be able to control yourself, but the new believer may not be able to. Then you become the stumbling block to that new believer. To them, you are the cause of sin. Do you have a liberty to drink wine and beer? Yes, you do. But you should not be the cause of sin. And you might say, can you back it up in the Bible? Well, glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You didn't think I would say this kind of thing if I cannot back it up in the Bible, did you? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. It's about meat case. This time it's not alcohol. The Corinth people, the Corinth believers, and some of them eating meat that was sacrificed to idol. And the new believers, those who are going through the difficulty with this idea, saying, how can you eat the meat that was sacrificed to idol? This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Therefore, if the food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let me put it this way. If you have a can of beer in your hand, whatever that is, Rocky Mountain pea water or Bruce, whatever you want to call it, if you have that thing in your hand and while you're drinking, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you think that will be convincing to the non-believers? I think not. It does not bring glory to God. Since I'm talking about the drinking, in our church leadership, I strongly encourage them that not to drink, not to smoke, not to chew the tobacco. I want them to be example. God willing, we will have a church staff, paid staff down the road. I expect them flat out not to do anything like that. If they do, they will be fired on the spot. Because when I pay them, I expect them to be a superb example. I even go for the church staff who will not watch the R-rated movies or rent movies, R-rated movies. If they do, they will get fired. You might say, you're legalistic. Well, I'd rather be the legalistic and good example to the people than a stumbling block to the people and cause them to sin. Am I making sense? And I don't want any non-believers to say, well, he's a church staff, he's a pastor, he's an assistant pastor, and he does this kind of thing. I will not bring that kind of thing to the non-believers and bring excuse to blaspheming my God's name, flat out. It's easier for someone to be in the Christ, who've been in Christ for a long time, that fall into sin, than those who are newborn Christian to fall into sin. What am I talking about? Because newborn believers will have a zeal and they will guard their heart and they try to please God in every way. They are more cautious. But those who have been in the Lord quite some time say, well, I can handle this. Little compromise here, little compromise there. Guess what happened? There will be a big crash. Let's continue in, before we continue verse 24, one more thing. Ham, that's not eating ham, this case, the son of the Noah, Ham, he kind of had a perverse spiritual delight. They're seeing their father, their authority, is drunk and is stuck naked in the tent. So he was telling his brothers about his father. In the original language, the phrase has a nuance of telling them with a delight. if we have that kind of attitude, when we see other Christian leaders falling and they fall in sin, we should not rejoice. We should pray for them. Let's continue in verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord and the God of Shem, and may the Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may the Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after flood 350 years, and so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. In my opinion, probably it's a stronger punishment to Ham by cursing his descendant, the Canaan, prophetically. And as a matter of fact, the Canaan became the servant of the Israeli troop, Israeli people, as he professed. This portion is considered as a generational curse, based on the generational curse theory. If you heard the generational curse, it is a false doctrine. It goes against Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2 to 3. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2 and 3 says that he will not, God will not punish sons because the father's sin. There's no such a thing as a generational curse. Can the sons do what the father did before? Yes. Because they learn and they carry on. A lot of times, the criminal's family goes on and on and on because the sons learn and do the things what the fathers do. That has nothing to do with the generational curse that is brought by God. Some of the prejudiced people using this verse as a base for the African people's slavery and racial prejudice. Let me make it very clear to you. When it comes to the colors of the skin, God become colorblind. God is God of all race and all country, and he loves them equally. God did not get the permission of the white people to save the black people or to save me. Vice versa. Let's make applications. Number one. God never forgets us, even though the circumstances seems to tell us that God is not with us. God is faithful to complete his work in us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, do you feel you have a spiritual pride and perverse satisfaction when you hear the Christian leader fall? We should not. We should pray for them, and we should learn from their sins. Because none of us are immune to sin. We can all get into the same kind of sin. Let's go to the Galatians 6:1, please. Right before the Ephesians. Galatians 6:1. This is one of the frequent verses I quote. It reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness and considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's very clear to us. Last application. If we think that we can handle sin, we are making grave mistake. As I said before, none of us are immune to sin. This is what the Satan wants us to think. We can handle it. Oh, you can handle it. It's not a problem. You can walk away. You know, cocaine addict starts with a little bit of a line. You can handle it. You can stop it. Baloney. One crack joint, one marijuana joint will drive their body nuts, and that body will demand for another joint, another line, another hit. Little compromise here, little compromise there, You cannot handle the sin. I cannot handle the sin. Because sin is waiting for us to trap us and destroy us and bring opportunity for the non-believers to curse and blaspheme the name of God. You want to take that chance? I don't. I hope you don't too. Let's stand up and pray.